theaters are modern-day pulpits. Whether they know it or not, people flock to their local multiplex and let Hollywood directors and screenwriters influence how they feel, how they think, and how they act in their daily lives. Art may reflect life, but life also reflects art. At Mars Hill Church, we believe that the creative impulse comes from our Creator. People are made in God's image and likeness, and God Himself is the master storyteller. Film and theology is just one way Mars Hill Church engages culture and recognizes that art and entertainment is not mindless. Directly or indirectly, it speaks volumes about our lives, our spirituality, and even about our view of God. For more about Mars Hill Church and film and theology, check out marshillchurch.org.
I assume you came in late. I'm James, one of the pastors of Mars Hill, and welcome to Film and Theology. If you got here after the film started, sometimes it's nice. Sometimes you have a film that is complex and filled with mystery and twists and turns, and it makes for a really exciting film. But sometimes when you're actually dealing with a lot of complex, real issues in life, sometimes a simple, tight screenplay actually is the most effective way to go. Which I really feel as though the story in this, it's simplistic, and yet at the same time, it's dealing with so many, the variety of issues that the film actually wrestles with. As you look at these characters, is so complex, the story doesn't need to be. In fact, I even liked the way little tight things like some of the opening lines and even in the middle dealt very succinctly, very forecasting what we were actually going to get. Even the horoscope he reads in the film, which is, you have to make a choice between two life paths. Second chances come your way. Extraordinary events culminate in what might seem to be an anticlimax. I thought it was poignant and descriptive and nice. Walt Kowalski, Eastwood's character, also scoffs at the young priest's clever words at the funeral. And yet, Father Yanovich's first words summed up Walt's story pretty accurately. At the end of a movie like this, it's like, oh, death is bittersweet, bitter in pain, but sweet in salvation. It actually sums up the plot of Gran Torino. At the beginning of the film, all Walt really seems to be able to see is everybody's faults, their flaws. His children are spoiled, which is admittedly true. Neighbors seem to be lazy in their care of what he understands that the neighborhood should be, the lawn should be. Father Yanovich is naive, right? I love that opening scene where, like, every other thing that happens, he just gives that great Eastwood snarl. It's just that, right? And even his son says, no one's good enough for the old man. So even though some of his observations are right, even though some of his observations are correct, I mean, bare midriff to a funeral, I mean, come on. Take a note, ladies and gentlemen. Bare midriff, funeral, just saying. Right, but as much as Walt is a man stuck in his old ways of living and thinking, what's interesting is that there's this huge part of his life where he's a fixer. Right? There's this huge part of his life in which he looks at things and he wants to attend to them and try to address them in a way that they're working correctly. Right? He worked on Ford's assembly line, even says about the Gran Torino, which is really just an extension of himself, kind of like the whole mail car thing. In general, right, it's an extension of himself. He's like, I put the steering column in that, right? It ties back in with his own life, right? I steer this thing. Like, I'm in control. I'm bearing all my burdens. I'm carrying the load. And at the same time, we also see that, like the Gran Torino, he's garaged, right? He's got his Pabst and his porch. That's it, right? And it's like he's got all this power. I mean, it's Clint Eastwood, and he's been put out to pasture. And he has all this skill, but he's not applying that skill to anything anymore. The tools are just this museum, right? Everything that he has is just this museum, and he's become a judge of people. He just lives in this role of judge up there at the front of the church assembly, off his porch looking at everybody else. He's become a judge, and instead of he's looking at how they measure up, he stopped actually measuring and using the tools that he had and he's not applying that in any way to the human condition the way that he would during his life to his role fixing things. But as he gets to know, of course, as the story progresses, he gets to know Sue and their family, right? He begins to see them in the same way. He begins to see them and life in a little way like he sees his Gran Torino. It's like I have an option, an ability, an opportunity to come in here and attend and polish things up and actually get things running smoothly. I have the ability to attend to the human condition and the human need as much as I can keep my prize automobile looking sweet. And so the film, in its own way, then gets to just sort of do a big shotgun blast of sort of all of the great divides that we see in culture. Clint Eastwood actually, he talked in an interview about the film and playing the character of Walt Kowalski, and he says, I like the fact that he was kind of crazy and an equal opportunity insulter. I like that. A unique character I thought I knew well. Growing up, I knew a lot of people like that. It seems that in that era, nobody was scared to say what they thought. This is a guy who is a Korean War veteran. His wife just passed away. He's estranged from his two adult sons. Right? Eastwood goes on to say, as he's sort of examining the character, thinking about playing him, like, they're grown up and don't want to hang out with an old guy. They've given up on dad. The grandkids don't want to hang out either, except that they might inherit something. Most of his friends have died, and he's worked at the Ford Motor Company for 50 years, and his neighborhood and everything else is just drying up and turning old and decrepit like he is. Eastwood says, the film also spoke a little bit about obsolescence, and it seems to resonate in what happens in the news with the American auto industry like it is today, tied up with the landscape right now, the end of an era. Walt is an obsolete person. That's how he feels. That inwardly, there's a lot of that tension going on inside himself. And so as the film deals with a lot of the classic divides that we have, right? The divide of race, color. And it dealt with it in a way just beyond, not just so simplistic as the old 1950s white guy upset. But then you saw between all the races in the film, detention, divide, just this huge conflict between all of them. And in fact, the film really did a good job, I feel, in presenting the greatest threat to Tao was his own relatives. It wasn't people of another color. It wasn't even people of another class. It wasn't people of another culture. It wasn't people that were different. It was actually his own, as it were, his cousins, his friends, the people that had moved here alongside, the people that had moved into this area. They were his greatest threat. And so we see all these prejudices, class, classism, racism, all these pieces. And then even, I don't want us to miss the one that they're also commenting on, which perhaps is the most insidious because it pervades all of those, and that's our prejudice against the elderly. I'm not saying Walt was easy to love, but we live in a culture, particularly today, where you don't walk through Seattle and look for the 20-year-olds with their grandpa. You're going to see people of like age hanging out together. You're generally going to see the elderly shunned. And admittedly, okay, Walt is hard to love. Totally agree. Let's say, this is a guy who says, I confess that I have no desire to confess. Right? There's this part of him that doesn't want to be repentant about anything in his life. There's a part of him that just wants to sort of shoulder it all as if he has to man up to the degree that he doesn't really acknowledge or even find any way to deal with the sins of his past. Right? And that's why I loved Father Yanovich's response. He's like, you seem to know a lot about death. You don't seem to know a lot about living. He's a man who's internalized everything, carrying it all himself. He doesn't believe in anything or in anyone. And the reality is, he does know a lot about living. Somewhere down in there, he knows a lot about living, but doesn't seem concerned with imparting it to anyone else, just judging others until the film progresses. But I want you to hear what he says too in the film. He's judging everyone, and then finally to Sue, what does he say on the back porch? He says, I'm not a good man. Like, he recognizes as well that as he judges everyone else is not measuring up, he knows he's a wicked man as well. That's a man living with a lot of grief, a lot of confusion, a lot of tension. Clint Eastwood actually goes on to say that about the film, he said, I thought older people might see it and see a similarity to their own family relations. But Clint Eastwood was actually surprised. He says, young kids liked Walt because he's so obstinate. I think everybody would like to be him for 10 minutes. Some of you are laughing, others are like, oh, and then deep down, there's a party, come on. It becomes an interesting character. It becomes an interesting character that way. It's definitely a character that triggers something in people. Clint Eastwood goes on to say, I think there are a lot of good little messages in the film about relationships with the church and with friends and cultures people are prejudiced against. He's definitely a racist, but he learns a certain amount of tolerance along the way through his forced relationships with the Hmong family who lives next door and whom he despises at the beginning. He tries to save a young kid, Tao, from the gang life and teaches him his ambition, his ethics, and his morals. Those are three things that Eastwood draw out. So he tries to impart an ambition, communication tactics, maybe some things worthy of emulation, maybe some things not. Tao seems smart enough to at least be able to filter a little of that. But something that we also see is that it's reciprocal as well. Because Sue treats him as an older man with respect. Respect he doesn't even deserve in many cases, but she recognizes the station in life and treats him in a way that, and treats him with the respect that an older man ought to both have and reciprocate. And it actually, she has a really beautiful, efficacious effect on him. And when the conversation starts across the age divide, across the race divide, across all those, when there's actually a human conversation between two people on many of these things, you just start to see the walls dissolve. And we see that in this film, and it's even which really almost looks impossible. It does happen in real life. There are caring kids who actually do deal with people like Walt in loving ways. And there's that reverse. We then see Tao learning ambition and learning how to man up in a way where then he teaches Walt humility. As they move the fridge together, Walt begins to learn a humility. Walt begins to see that, oh wow, if he actually is respectful, there's this respectful relationship that can occur with a younger generation. He's learning as much as he's imparting. And he learns to start treating others in a way that challenges them instead of shuts them down. And not always in a PC way, right? I mean, the kid was totally missing the gal making eyes at him, right? And it's just like, sometimes we need some hard words. Sometimes we need maybe not the exact words that Walt Kowalski used, right? But sometimes we need hard words to drive us to places that we are afraid, we're cowardly, we're not ready to go, we haven't learned how to go, or we've got fear that we don't need to have. And it's beautiful, you see that the care in the neighborhood begin to change, and even then there's some meta-commentary as Kowalski goes into the doctor's office looking for Dr. Feldman, and now the person who has come in, and the replacement is, oh my gosh, it's not some stodgy old white guy doctor, right? It's been replaced by Dr. Chu. That now even the roles have changed. Like now he's being cared for by the immigrating person, by the foreigner. There's a new world and new conversations are arising. And we begin to see, he begins to see that they're a lot like his tools, right? What does he describe to Tao? He's talking about his tools. He's like, they're all different and they each have their function and they each have their part and they're all necessary. Although, you know, duct tape and WD-40 can take care of everything, but right, he begins to understand, I think, as he looks at the neighborhood in a new light and looks at his new friends in a new light, and then he looks at his tool shed then later in the film, it's like everything, these have all been designed differently for a reason, and they all have a beautiful part to play together in fixing a car, or in the case of people, redeeming a neighborhood, a society, a culture, a land, a world. And he's known love before. I mean, I know it's almost as if he's sort of, this is almost a born-again experience for Walt, but he's known love before, right? And it's the unseen character that to me pervades the film the more I watch it. It begins with Dorothy Kowalski's funeral, and yet her presence is felt all through the film. All through the film. Right? He's bitter, and maybe he's bitter at God because his wife's been taken away, and he doesn't have everlasting life with her, it seems. She's been taken. But she was a woman who loved God, who was a Catholic, but we see that she loved Jesus. She wanted to love like Jesus in the way she loved her husband, and probably the example that she set despite him, and believed in the eternal life that he scoffs at as he's then indignant toward Father Yanovich. And somewhere in there, she sat down, and maybe it might just be a testament to the father's tenacity, but I suspect it was also Dorothy's strong will as a wonderful woman. Just like, pursue my husband. Like her parting words to this guy, pursue my husband, and he does so persistently. That's love from beyond the grave. She's passed on to this. She's gone to the pastor because maybe husband just wouldn't listen on this issue. She's gone to the pastor. I'm dying. Pursue him. Pursue him like Jesus pursues his church. Pursue him and ask you, call him to repentance. Call him to confession. Like we don't see her. We see her picture and we see that she's felt. And surely he talks like she's a saint. She was the best thing ever, he says. Best thing that ever happened to me. It's reminded me of 1 Peter 3 where it talks about wives. It says, wives, be subject to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they're not Christians, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Don't let your adorning be external, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. I get the sense watching the film that this was his wife. And she's gone, and he feels lost, and he doesn't want to turn to who his wife belonged to. But he's changed, albeit begrudgingly, right? After spending the first half of the movie complaining about his neighborhood, he employs Tao's help. Well, he just help. He employs Tao to clean it up, right? Because of the series of events. Right, and of course, a lot of times, even our reasons for serving others begin with selfish motivations, right? I don't like looking across the street at that. But we can tell by the time he's actually then helping Tao get a job, leveraging his good word for no other reason than to secure this kid a job, getting him tools, like it transitions. We see his sanctification, the big Christian word at work right there. We see that he's being changed as he's helping and changing Tao. Neighborhood reclamation begins with those selfish reasons, and then it graduates to caring ones. Right? He offers him girl advice, man advice, gets him a job, he ensures these things. And so it changes from self-serving to really caring. And that's the beauty of this film, is that we see him in a fairly rapid, and we've got 2 hours to show this transition. But he changes in many ways from the judging character and heart that he had to having a priestly heart. Like as this priest comes and visits him, right, as this priest comes and deals with him and talks to him, he begins to, by all the circumstances at play in his life, all the factors pressing in to teach him, he changes and becomes an intercessor. Right, the first time, again, just because somebody's on his lawn, the last time to literally effect a change in these people's lives. Imperfect, to be sure, right? His change from racist to pastor is a little choppy, a little wonky. He's certainly not perfect. He's nowhere near perfect as he goes there, but in a way he's gone from attempting to be, from just sort of being content being a sinner to becoming with a desire to be a shepherd and to give of himself and then ultimately to give up himself. I thought of that even as he falls, and then they keep the camera tipped, so he's not upside down, but he's askew, and so he's laid out in that cross-like pose, but kind of flipped and upside down. It reminded me of Peter, one of Jesus' followers, who knew he wasn't perfect, who knew that his death didn't mean what Jesus meant, but he was giving of himself. And so when he was going to be executed, he said, upside down. There's this beautiful artistic part where he becomes a martyr in a way. He does this salvific act for Tao and his family. And yet, he's imperfect. He's inverted. The scene's there. It's cross-like. It's a distorted reflection of the type of sacrifice that Jesus made. And it's sort of a meta-commentary when you think about it. I was watching, we sat down and watched Gran Torino, and what do they show, like, the first thing? Hey, get this multi-DVD pack of all the Dirty Harry movies. It's like, what a contrast from the end of this film. But yet here we've actually got both the character in this film and really Clint Eastwood honestly talking about these films in ways where each one now could be his last. Like, we've got a man who's gone from gun to grace. We've got Walt Kowalski, his character who lived by the gun. We got Clint Eastwood, an actor and now actor, writer, director, who's made a living off of the gun. Right? Movies that are about revenge, movies like Dirty Harry. Literally, the movie, his meta-commentary on the Western in the 90s was called Unforgiven. Unforgiven, where the man who he strives to put it all behind him at the very end just takes up his guns again and lays bloody waste to the enemies and gives a speech that chills me still to this day. But in this film, we actually see him, he finds a solution where it's laying down the gun. It's a very different solution where he doesn't have his last supper, he has his last cigarette. Right, he gets his funeral suit made. But he actually goes to confession because it's never too late to receive grace. Never too late to give it. Wachowski lays down his gun and picks up a cross. And in his confession, I know some of you were like, it's like we don't know if he'd previous, we don't know about his confession in regard to his war activities, and I don't know how what he was thinking about that, but what does he apologize for? His failures as a husband, his failures as a father. He confesses those, goes in and does really what Jesus says in John 15. One of the greatest things that we can do, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. He says that to his disciples in John 15. The context of that's even huger. Says, as the Father's loved me, I so have loved you. Talking about our Father, God in heaven, our Creator. He's loved you as he's loved me, so I love you, Jesus says. He says in verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He said, and then he goes on to say, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life to his friends. The context there is we have a Creator. He's created us. He's given us examples. He's given us love, that Jesus was sent to die for all sin, sinless, unlike Walt, who had a couple. And then we are too called to live in that type of example. Nowhere near co-equal with Jesus, but our role on this earth is not to be judged like Walt. It's to be a kingdom of priests. It's to be a kingdom of grace givers. That's, as Christians, what we're called to be, because Jesus, in being both sinless and then laying down his life, he has authority to be judged, not us. We have a gospel of grace, a gospel of love, and for many of these things in life that the film actually does touch on, reconciliation. And in John 10, Jesus says, no one takes my life away from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. And unlike Walt, Jesus says, I have authority to take it up again. He's going to rise from death, he says, and he does. So that men like Walt, men who like you and me, all of us, even though we might quibble over the severity or how much of it we have, all of us are like Walt. We know we have those moments where we know I am bloody, there's blood on my hands, and I'm soiled. I'm soiled. And Jesus died so that, like Dorothy Kowalski knew, we could have everlasting life. Her example to Walt called of him to give of himself like Jesus. And in Jesus, Walt and his wife and all of us who trust in Jesus can see something like this and walk away with joy, because we don't just see the death of a man. We see a man changed by, in many ways, glimmers, not outright proclamation in this film of the gospel, but glimmers and little broken reflections of it in the narrative of the film. And that life is bittersweet. It's broken and filled with sin, and all of us are soiled, but there is sweetness in Christ's salvation. I don't know, something about this movie chokes me up every time. And it might be. So to some people, some reviewers complained that it was too simplistic. Some Academy Award, some of the Academy snubbed it, wasn't nominated for anything. But most reviewers and most people I know have seen it. I think if we expected something more high art out of it, maybe it didn't deliver that. If we want a real story with some real truth, simple truths on complex issues, I think Gran Torino does deliver. And maybe some of us are a little too calloused like Walt to notice. So I'll pray. I encourage you guys to continue talking about this film with each other and employ this kind of thought as always. Just how does this measure up? A simple film like this, that Clint Eastwood would make a film where there's actually a salvific message in it that's not too hard to parallel with the cross. Sometimes we don't stop and think about these things, even as Christians who profess to be worshiping God without ceasing with the sum of our lives. Pray this gives you guys just a few elements, if you don't think this way, to continue in that, or more of you guys fuel for conversation as you do talk with folks about movies and how they relate to you as a Christian. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you tonight that all of us can learn a lesson. All of us, those of us who are older in the way that we treat those who are younger, those of us who are younger treating those who are older, those of us who don't understand what it's like to feel the weight of prejudice in the culture where we've grown up or where we have now moved to. And God, I admit half of these situations have never impacted me in my life. And as I look at the way I've spoken, as I look at the way I've treated those who are older, slurs I've probably tumbled out in 30-some years, ignorantly, callously, thinking they were funny. God, there's a lot that we need to learn. Even about judging each other in their communication, even judging somebody on the way that they speak. God, we live in a culture where we often even then just try to mask things with PC forms of communication and speech, but the hearts haven't changed. Sometimes it's almost more refreshing to talk to somebody who, like Walt, who you can also even just know where they stand. So I pray you'd make us able to communicate through the use of story and film like this, communicate with each other in more ways that lead to efficacious love, interaction, friendship, relationship, community building. But God, ultimately, I thank you that this film can even show us your heart in the way that you sent Christ to be a sacrifice for us, to lay down his life in a way that glorifies you for nothing that we've done to merit it, but despite the soil on our hearts, you give of yourself so generously and so perfectly that an old curmudgeon like Walt can be redeemed, even those like him in real life, and those of us here tonight who are young, with so much opportunity to set a different course. So I pray you'd speak to our hearts, not just on Sunday, not just when we come to worship you together, assembled as your church, but I pray you'd speak to our hearts even when we go to the movie theaters, even when we go home and watch TV, even when we open up a book that isn't the Bible, that you are still communicating your truth because we love you, we know you, we know your spirit is in all who believe at all times, and you can keep our eyes open and attentive to how you're teaching us in your name. Amen.